Good morning and welcome to everyone for the service this morning. It is so different with just a few people here in church and everyone else at home, but welcome nevertheless. I just want to introduce the participants this morning. Mira is on the music. Ellen will be giving the message. And we want to read the acknowledgement, land acknowledgement first. We acknowledge our presence in the lands of the Cree, the Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. Today, we celebrate Ascension Day, which occurred officially on Thursday, May 13th. Ascension commemorates Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. Ascension Day marks the 40th day after Christ's resurrection. For the call to worship this morning, I am reading from Psalm 93. Though the psalm has no title, John Phillips, in his commentary on Psalm 93, indicates that it is the first of a series of remarkable theocratic psalms. The other ones are Psalms 95 to 100. These are psalms which magnify Israel's theocracy. In all the history of the world, only Israel had a true theocratic form of government, a government where there is no man appointed or self-appointed ruler, but rather a government directed by God. From the beginning of its history until the time of Samuel, this was Israel's sole form of government. In our day, we are familiar with autocratic, the dictators of the world, the monarch, the countries that have kings and queens, and the democratic form of government, which we have lived with all our life and continue to do so. A little bit of an overview of Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Let us pray. God, you reign. Robed in majesty and armed with strength, you hold our world and our lives securely. Your throne has stood for all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Even when the waters rise up, when surging seas threaten to overwhelm us, and pounding waves crash around us, we know that you are higher, mightier. You are more powerful than the threats we face. Holy God, your decrees are firm and unshakable and will last forever. Amen.
Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Before Ellen speaks to us, let us pray for her. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear, open our minds to listen, open us to your Holy Spirit, and hear what you have put on Ellen's heart this week. And we thank you for her service, and we ask your blessing on her. Amen.
Dear friends, it is good to be together in the circle of God's love. And we are united by love. In the face of grief and suffering, all that used to matter is reduced to our acts of love for one another and our complete dependence on God, who loves us more than we can think, feel, or imagine. My simple thought this morning is that our questions matter to God. Thursday was Ascension Day. And as I read and reread the story, I kept going back to the question that the disciples asked of Jesus. And Erica read that account for us, and I just want to repeat the question that was asked. "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" The question that the disciples asked reflects the confusion they have about the nature of the kingdom of God. The disciples were looking for deliverance from foreign domination. They were looking to Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom. Jesus answers their question and more. Jesus says, "This is not the time for God to judge the surrounding powers, nor for God to establish an earthly reign." Jesus tells the disciples not to speculate as to when this time will come. Jesus's answer goes beyond what the disciples are asking. Jesus adds that they, the disciples, will soon receive the fulfillment of the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower them to serve as witnesses of Christ throughout the world. Rita read an excerpt from that beautiful prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples. That prayer is part of a much fuller conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. It is his end of life conversation, the conversation that has a lot weighing on it, which is true for most end-of-life conversations. Jesus is preparing his followers for what lies ahead. At this point, the disciples don't know about the arrest of Jesus, the denial of Peter, the crucifixion, the death of their dear friend. Jesus is trying to explain to them what will happen after his resurrection. He will leave a comforter. And I would like to read a portion, that portion from John 16, 12 to 18. I'm reading from the New Living Translation because it's easier for me to read it out loud. From John 16, starting at verse 12. Jesus is saying this. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again. Now, some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while, you won't see me, but then you will see me. And I am going to the Father. And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Again, questions. What does he mean? In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a while, you will see me. And because I am going to the Father, they kept asking one another, what does he mean by in a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. And Jesus answers. And his answer again goes beyond what the disciples are asking. And I'm reading from John 16, 19 to 33. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. And so he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while, you won't see me. But in a little while after that, you will see me again. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name. And you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly. Because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Then his disciples said, at last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God. And Jesus asked, do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Long answer, to a very short question, a very important short question. The disciples did not know that they were asking an end of life question, but Jesus knew he had to give them his end of earthly life answer. I believe that Jesus's final prayer, part of which Rita read, and this portion, which actually starts way back in John 14, it's such a lovely, lovely passage. I believe that all of those words that Jesus speaks reflect his care and his concern for his dearest friends, his preparation to them for his death, resurrection, and ascension. And I believe that what Jesus is saying as he's walking up to meet with Pilate is a culmination of all the questions that Jesus was asked while he walked the earth. Amy Julia Becker, in a blog at BeliefNet, offers a list of questions that Jesus was asked. And these questions all reflect a myriad of different people that Jesus met when he walked the earth. John the Baptist, languishing in prison, realized that the work of Jesus had not brought about the results that John had expected. John wanted reassurance. He needed to know. So he asked Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" In a conversation that should never have happened between a Samaritan woman and Jesus, at a well, no less, the woman asked Jesus, "Where can you get this living water?" And in a boat, in a storm, on the sea, the disciples asked Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Nicodemus, a religious leader in the Jewish community, asked, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Thomas, one of the nearest and dearest, asked, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And when a woman poured an expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus' head, the disciples asked, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold and the money given to the poor." And at the end of Jesus' life, standing before Pilate, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" I would like to read what Amy Julia Becker writes about these questions. The questions range from sin to salvation, from personal crisis to philosophical doubt. They touch on topics of poverty and wealth, beauty and power, God and humanity. But over and over again, the answers that Jesus brings, the answer that Jesus gives, brings us back to a central truth. The God of the universe, made manifest through Jesus Christ, wants to know us and wants us to know God. The answers come back again and again to a relationship with Jesus, an honest relationship. Jesus invites our doubts, our fears, our emotions, and our questions. And his answers will surprise us. They will change us. They will challenge us. But the gospel writers all attest to Jesus' willingness to answer. And that brings me to the end of that quote. Our questions matter to Jesus. Throughout many years and many circumstances, in our community, in our churches, in our families, and in our personal lives, we have asked and been asked why. What good could possibly come out of this? Where is God? Why does God allow suffering? And then time passes. Love is given. Love is received. The Spirit nudges. Questions evolve. The questions change. Who are you, God? And how will you show up today? Can I ask you for what I desperately need? What does it look like if I put my trust in you? What are you asking me to leave at the foot of the cross? In my work at the counseling center, questions matter. And there's a marked difference between asking, so what was your childhood like, to were your parents emotionally available to you? The first is sometimes answered, yeah, I had a pretty good childhood. The second, tears and no words. And the scary part of my work is when I ask children if they have questions for me. What am I going to do if they ask me something about my personal life? And then their questions come. Do you have a dog? Do you like cats? Phew. And yes, on both accounts. It is about the pets, but it's also about trust. Kids want to know who they can trust. And someone who likes cats and dogs can probably be trusted. Every question that Jesus answered was unique to the person or the persons asking, unique to the time, unique to the place, and unique to the circumstance. Jesus offered no pat answers, no stock reply, no template for suffering, no cliche. None of Jesus's caring responses started with, well, at least I learned a valuable lesson from a widow friend who was told after her husband died, well, at least you had 30 years together. She wasn't comforted. And I catch myself now when offering a comforting word. And I have been forgiven for the times I got it really wrong. So, questions. And of course, Jesus gave answers. Really good answers. They are written in the gospel stories. And every answer that Jesus gave was given in the context of relationship. Caring, compassionate, correcting, never coercive relationship. In closing, I want to refer back to Amy Julia Becker in this blog. She tells the story of getting lost on a road trip with her sister and ending up in a completely different state in the United States. And her sister asked, how are we going to get home? To which Amy Julia answered, from here. And her sister laughed. How are we going to get home? How are we going to get to love, greater love, peace, freedom from fear and pain, comfort in grief, calm in the shadow of the Almighty, from here, from where we are right now, and with whatever we are facing. Jesus is faithful to our questions, and the love unleashed upon us by the Holy Spirit covers all. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we don't even know what our questions are. And we do know we want answers. And today, humbly and boldly, we accept that life in you is the answer to sorrow and suffering, because you know sorrow and suffering. And knowing you more fully is the answer. I thank you, Jesus, that you meet us where we are at, and you do not leave us there. You invite us into life of more love, living in the Spirit and the strength of the Holy Spirit. We ask this morning for strength. We ask this morning for courage. We ask this morning for wisdom, for rain, for reconciliation, for the task of identifying the demons with which we need to wrestle. We ask you this morning for grace. We thank you that we are united by love. Your love transcends the circumstances in which we worship this morning. And your love transcends the circumstances in which we live and in which we find ourselves. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I pray that you bless the gathering of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In your holy name I pray. Amen.